Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, if you've got a phone, if you've got an iPad, if you've got a device, whatever it might be that has a Bible or has access to a Bible, grab it, get it, pull it out. Let's look at the scriptures together. We encourage you to do that. Why? Because I don't want you just to take my word for it or Pastor Dan's word for it. You know, I want you to go in, and this is a study. This is a conversation that we have around, centered around the scriptures that we read. And so I want you to see these things for yourselves as we come to these conclusions today. And we're looking at the installment, the fifth installment of this series called Who is Jesus? Pastor Dan's led us in the past 4 weeks in the person and the character of Jesus as we look at these verses. And today we're going to go into the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It's a very short book. It's actually called an epistle, which is a word for letter. It was an epistle written by an apostle. Wait, which is it? An epistle or an apostle? Could we not get words that rhyme? An epistle from an apostle. Say that three times fast. It's an epistle from the apostle Paul. So it's a letter to a church. A church is located in a city that no longer exists today called Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. And here we're going to read a section of scripture, verse number 18 to be specific. But I wanted to give you a little bit of background, some context of what we're reading. From verse number 15 to verse number 20, it talks about the preeminence or the superiority or the headship or the leadership of Jesus Christ above all else. Many scholars and theologians believe that this section of scripture from verse number 15 to verse number 20 is actually an ancient hymn that the early or first church would have sang, and that Paul the Apostle was using the lyrics of this hymn to describe and to lay a foundation of what he was trying to address with the church. Each one of the letters that Paul the Apostle wrote that we read in the New Testament generally are letters of correction or guidance to a body of believers in which they might have been deviating or dealing with certain issues. And so Paul was dealing with a very specific issue in this church, and we're going to look at that issue today. But it's neat to think, you know, when you read, maybe if you've read about it or heard about the story of Paul and Silas imprisoned in the book of Acts, and they were singing hymns to God, and there was an earthquake, and in their praise, the earthquake released their shackles, but they stayed in prison, and it ended up being this really miraculous event. It's kind of neat to think that this section of scripture possibly could have been one of those hymns that they were singing. I mean, they had a lot of time shackled together. They probably could have gone through quite a few songs. One of the reasons I tell you that is because verse number 18, like a song, changes stanzas or verse to chorus. Verse number 18 kind of takes a change from the course of what it was in verse number 15, 16, and 17. It makes this kind of difference. And so here we see this, and so there's a new thing. And so we're going to talk about who Jesus is, but really specifically, today we're going to look at who or what Jesus is to us as we look at the section of scripture that we're going to focus in on this morning. So Colossians in the first chapter, verse number 18, Paul the Apostle is writing about Jesus Christ, and he says these words in verse number 18. He says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Many people believe that the church was a parenthesis that Paul added into the lyrics of this hymn. So it's an image, it's a word picture that Paul is painting, or that the song or hymn was possibly painting, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And that's what we're going to focus on today. That Jesus is the head and we are the body. That's what we're going to look at today. Jesus is the head and we are the body. Now, we understand this. We know this. I don't think for most people in this auditorium today, or people who are watching or whatever online, that it's any kind of new revelation that Jesus Christ is the leader or is the founder or is the one in whom we look to. There's so many scriptures that back this type of idea. I really sincerely doubt that for most of us today, that as we just read that section of scripture, we kind of took a gasp in like, oh, I did not know that. I think it's kind of a foundational thing. That's why we're here. Whether you're a follower of Jesus and whom we call Christians, or you're an inquisitor and you're looking and trying to find answers from God, we see that we look to Jesus Christ. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that point this to us, especially in the New Testament, of Jesus Christ being our head, or being the authority figure, or being the author and finisher, as Hebrews says, of the body of Christ. But here's an image that is painted in Colossians, that there is a body, and that there is a head, and that there is the rest of it. And Jesus Christ plays the role of a head to the rest of the body. And Paul the Apostle used this theme as a course throughout many of his writings. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about diversity. And he says that there's lots of functions within a body. And not everything does the same thing. And not everything has the same role. Not everything even has the same importance to each other. But they all function together. And that's what makes up the body, is the diversity. And so this is a common theme. And in the diversity of the body, which is you and is me. Which is you and me together. And not just the rock. The body, as we speak, is the church. The entire course of believers across the globe, all 2 billion people who profess to follow Jesus with their lives. That makes up the body of Christ. We know this. Science has proven this. This is a fact. It's indisputable that a body cannot live without the head, right? Unless you are Miracle Mike the Chicken. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Miracle Mike the Chicken, but in the turn of the century, a farmer went out to slaughter his chicken for dinner that night, and somehow, in a random and crazy turn of events, Miracle Mike lived for more than a year without his head. They fed him with water and milk through an eye droplet, and he lived, and he was a freak show, and he made his made his owner a lot of money. I think $45,000 in the early 1900s, which is like $20 million today, I don't know, for inflation. Anyways, random, senseless, totally off the subject information. So if you ever wanted to know, there was a chicken that could live without its head. His name was Mike. See, I study these things because I don't want to make statements that aren't true. So I Googled, is it possible to live without a head? And of course, because everything on the internet is true, you read, it's very simple. So now we know this. We know this. You know that a body cannot exist. It cannot live without a head. But also the other side is true, that a head does not exist or is not complete without a body. So we know that Jesus Christ exists without. It doesn't matter if we exist or not. Jesus Christ is the head. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he is not just the head of the church. He is the head of all things, over all things, the universe. So Paul tells that in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. That Jesus Christ is the head over everything. But it's amazing to think that God shows us this image that he, the head, the body, what God's design for eternity is incomplete without you and without me. That's pretty crazy to think that we play an integral part of being connected and united to God. And so Jesus is the head, we are the body. And we know this, we understand this. But I wonder, because we know it, does that mean we do it? And that's what I want to focus on today. Because 98 to 99% of the world's population today believes in God or some form of God. Think about that for a moment. Almost every person on the face of the earth, with the exception of a small few, believe in God. But yet, most of us, and I say us, most of us live like we don't. So we believe in God, but we don't act or live like we believe in God. Let's bring that closer, because that encompasses a great deal of different religions and things of that nature. So let's bring it into the body of Christ and universally, the church. 2 billion people on this earth profess to follow Jesus. So in other words, 2 billion people believe there is God and that Jesus Christ is the head. But yet, how many of us 2 billion, how many of us today are living like we believe? And what we find in our culture, what we find in our society, what we find in our world today is a widening gap that grows and grows and grows between our theology, that's a big word, and our reality. Let's simplify this. Our theology is the system of our beliefs. The reality is what actually happens. So we have a theology. I believe that Jesus Christ is the head. Or we say it like this, my Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord, right? That's what we would say. But my reality oftentimes does not convey what my theology states. And we find today a widening gap growing between our reality and our theology. As a matter of fact, today, more than ever in any other time in the course of this world, the Bible has been more readily available to you and to I. As a matter of fact, they say that there's about 6 billion or 5 billion copies of the Bible produced a year. That's almost one copy of a Bible for every person on earth. On top of how many different electronic and instantaneous accesses do we have? A couple hundred years ago, the Bible was only translated into a handful of languages. Yet there are people in societies today working tirelessly to translate the Bible into every language across the earth. And in the power of your hand is an app called the Bible or YouVersion that holds multiple translations and languages just at your fingertips. But yet with all of the access of the Word of God that we have today, biblical illiteracy is growing, which means this gap between theology and reality, between belief and action, is growing wider and wider and wider. A couple of weeks ago, GQ magazine put out an article, and all the Christians got really upset about that. I don't know if you heard about it in the news. They wrote an article about 21 most outdated or irrelevant books of our Western society. Of the 21 books they chose to pick out, the Bible was one of the most outdated or overrated books of Western society. So we as the Christians rise up and say all these things about they're dumb, they're stupid, they can't believe it, ignorant. But I read the article, because generally that's the kind of stuff that I do, is I went and said, well, what do they actually have to say about it? And here's one of the things that they had to say about it. They said the Bible, one of the reasons it's so outdated in our culture today is because it is one of the most revered books by people who have never actually read it. What a statement. Think about that for a moment, guys. Whether you're a follower of Jesus in this place, whether you're seeking answers or looking for truth, the world sees something in us that we don't see about ourselves. That's called a blind spot. And there's an issue that we face every day in our life of this widening gap of our theology, our belief system, and our reality. And here's why it's so important. Because reality always has a way of outplaying our plans. Have you ever made a plan? Have you ever made a plot? Have you ever thought, this is how it's going to go? This is the way it's going to unfold. It's going to be just like that. Let's give you a simple illustration. You said one day, you know what? I'm going to make a turkey sandwich. I don't know, maybe ham, whatever. Choose your meat of preference. You go and you think about it all day long. And okay, at noon, I'm going to get up and I'm going to make lunch. And I'm going to have a turkey sandwich for lunch. I'm going to have cheese and I'm going to put lettuce. I'm gonna put tomato. It's lunch hour, so I'm thinking about it right now. And, you know, some of that mayonnaise because it was Cinco de Mayo just a couple of days ago. So, you know, get some of that mayonnaise and some of that mustard. You know, maybe it's Dijon. Whatever, right? You're thinking about it all day, right? You're hungry. You go in, you make a sandwich, and you get the turkey out. You get the mayonnaise out. And you go to get the bread. And what's wrong with the bread? It's moldy. I guess this has happened to you before. You made a plan, but reality outplayed you. Because reality has a way of outplaying every plan we've had. You could think it's going to go like this, and it's going to act like this, and this way someone's going to respond when I say this, or my life is going to happen that way, or my kids are going to look that way, or my finances are going to end up this way. And reality has a way of showing us that no matter how hard we plan, it always outplays our plan. Has anybody ever had a curveball thrown at them in life? Anybody here today? 1, 2, 3, 7,000 curveballs, right? That's just what we know. As adults, that's what life has taught us. So the reality is we live in reality. So we have this statement of belief, but the truth of the matter is we spend our time here in reality. And as this gap begins to widen, so does our faith. So does our system of belief. So does everything we stand on. And we say these statements like Jesus is the head and we are the body. And we know that Jesus should be first. But is he? That's the question. We know that Jesus should be first. But if we're honest, if we take a deep introspective look into our lives, we say, Jesus is Lord, but I've got this issue. Jesus is Lord, but I'm still working over here. Jesus is Lord, but I don't know yet about this. And we have some things we need to correct, this problem, this tension that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. But what if, I submit to you today, what if we could solve or resolve this issue and it was not this big, complex, drawn-out plan, but rather something so simplistic as simply changing the way we think? What if that's all it took for you and I to change this gap that we face in our lives and to bring our reality and our theology together once again? That what we believe is what we do. And all we have to do is change our mindset. Let me explain. I view life like this, and I'm going to preface this by saying I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not an anthropologist. I'm not any kind of ologist. But I'm an observer, and I watch. And as I watch life, and as I look at my own life, and I think through things, and I look, and I study, and I read, and I research, I think life happens like this. I think life is incredibly cyclical or psychic. It has a lot of cycles. It keeps going in a circle. And all throughout the course of our lives, every moment we go through these cycles, and the cycle happens, and it repeats, and it repeats, and it repeats, and it repeats. Sometimes it takes years and decades and even lifetimes to complete the cycle, and at the same time, there are the same exact cycle is happening in moments and in seconds and in milliseconds. Does this make any sense? Let me give you an illustration. Let me tell you what the cycle is first. I believe the cycle happens much like this. Something happens. We'll call it an event, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's a situation, whether it's something, an event. There is an event in your life. From that event, you and I have a decision. That decision determines our actions, and our actions bring out consequences. Those consequences will create events. And those events will create the need for decisions. Those decisions will bring about our actions. Our actions will create consequences. Those consequences will create events. Did you catch this? Let's explain it. So, for example, everybody is here today, right? It's kind of a weird question, but I'm just... You'll see why I asked you that. There was an event that happened just today. What was that event? You woke up. Your alarm went off, your eyes opened, something happened, the kids slammed a door, whatever. You woke up. You were once sleeping, now all of a sudden you are awake. You are faced in that event with a decision. What am I going to do today? And you decided in that moment, you woke up, I am going to go to church. Or maybe you just said, I am going to drag my family member to church. And so that was a consequence. And from that decision, you acted upon it. You got in the car, you got dressed, and now, that's why, remember I said, are you all here today? You are here today, right now. See, this is an action. And there is a consequence. What is the consequence? You get to hear me. No, celebrate me now. And that will create, I will say something in this message, and that will create an event. And in that event, there will be a decision. And in that decision, it will bring out actions. And that action will create consequences. And that consequence will create events. Let's do a different one. There was a time in your life, maybe it was recent, maybe it wasn't. May is graduation season in June, so let's think about graduation. There was a time where you were once in school and you were graduating. And all of a sudden, if you were like me, it was like, hey, wait a minute, my free ride is over. Mom and dad said like, hey, I supported you. Congratulations, pat on the back, get a job. So all of a sudden, you're faced with an event, graduation, life change. So you're faced with an event, now you make a decision. You make that decision, it says, I need money. So you make a decision, I'm gonna do something to get money. So that decision brings about action. What is that action? You got a job. And when you got a job, that action brought out consequence. What was that? You got paid. All of a sudden now that consequence starts a new event. You got a bank statement or you cashed a check and you said, event, I have money. So now all of a sudden, that event, I have money, brings a decision. What do I do with my money? So you say, I need a car. So what did you do? You acted on that decision and you bought a car. And now all of a sudden, now you have the action that there's a consequence. A couple of weeks later, you got a car payment. And the bill came. That's an event. The bill comes and you open it and all of a sudden you see that you owe money and you look at your bank account and you say, I need more money. Decision based on the event. Then you say, okay, so what do? You get another job, right? And then from that, you get more money. So now all of a sudden the event is, I have more money. So what do? You say, I need more stuff. So then you get a credit card and you buy everything. And then, so that's your action. And then the event, you see how it goes and it goes and it goes on and on and on, right? Some of these events take years. Some of these events take seconds. But we go through that. You know, the event often is not something that is even in your control. Sometimes an event is something that happened to you. The event might be the consequence of somebody else's action. They had a decision to make and they acted upon that decision and they hurt you. They harmed you. They offended you or they did something to you. And now in that event, it's transferred to you and you have a decision. How am I going to react to that event? And how you decide to react to that event brings out action in how you live. And how you live starts to reveal the consequences of your decisions. And how you, your consequences, what you say, what you do, what you think, starts to bring out events that come and they come back, the cycle, and that event might be somebody else's life. And it goes and it goes and it goes and we interchange with each other. Event, decision, action, consequence. Event, decision, action, consequence. Many of you today are here for one reason or another because there was an event in your life. That event could have been a tragedy. That event could have been hardship. That event could have just been an awakening, a realization that I need more in my life than what I have. And there was an event and you decided, you made a decision. You said, I am going to go to church to see what they have to say. And so you decided and then you acted upon that decision. And here you are today in your walk with God. And you see all throughout the course of our life, we live with this event, decision, action, consequence. But the thing about it is I look at this sequence and I look at this cycle that it goes through. Most of what happens on this is out or beyond our own control. The event may not be of any of your fault or any of your control. It might have just happened because life, reality, does that. So now you're faced with an event. So you make a decision. From that decision, you can't have an action unless you have acted on a decision. And you cannot have a consequence unless there is an action. So the only thing that you actually have control over is how you decide and what you decide. Because what you decide will subconsciously and automatically determine your actions. You will act upon your thoughts. Thoughts precede action. And from your actions, they will bring consequences to your life. So the only thing you and I actually have control over what we do is how we decide. And that's why I say, what is Jesus to us? Because every day in the walk of faith, every day as we wake up, every moment, everything that we face, we're faced with a decision. Is Jesus going to be the Lord of my life or not? Every temptation you go through, is Jesus going to be the Lord of my life or not? Every word you speak, is Jesus going to be the Lord of my life or not? And the thing is, as we look at this, most of us, I believe, find this gap because we're tossed in this decision. Sometimes we make it, sometimes we choose not to. Because there are areas of our lives yet we have not chosen to give to God. The thing that's neat about this whole problem that we face is that this scriptures in which we're reading, this letter in which we read from Paul to this church in Colossae, they're not much different than you. They're not much different than me. Albeit they're 2,000 years previous to us and they're on the other side of the globe, situated in central Turkey. Colossae is not much different than you and I today. Colossae was an inland city. It was the Mecca of a major trade route, much like San Bernardino was with Route 66. But as time progressed, as people started shipping via the ocean and sea, the trade route started to shift more west towards the coast of Turkey and Colossae started to lose population. The city was made out of many, many different diversities, but mostly, predominantly, the city was made of was populated by Greeks and by Jews. The Jews didn't have any problem with the idea of Jesus being the head, the ones that believed in Jesus. They didn't have a problem with this. Why? Because they were trained. They grew up their entire life believing in only one God and only one authoritative figure. From the very beginning, the very first section of Scripture, that they're taught is Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, 4th verse, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So they understand that there's this one God that they focus on, so they translated that with Jesus. But the Greeks, the Gentiles, the outsiders from Judaism, they had a more difficult time. And they're not much different than you and I. You see, the Greeks didn't grow up with an idea of one God or of one leader. The Greeks grew up with philosophy. The Greeks grew up under the greats like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. They grew up under the idea of reason and intellect, and they understood these things. And on top of that, they had this mythological system of multiple gods. Maybe you understood this. Maybe you saw this. Maybe you learned this in like the sixth grade. Or you saw the movies like Clash of the Titans or The Return of the Titans or The Return of the Clash of the Return of the Titans and all of the Titan movies that came out, you know, and then Jason and the Argonauts and all those ancient Greek movies, Hercules and all that. You remember that? That the Greeks had 12 gods. Gods like Apollo, gods like Poseidon, gods like Helena. And of all these gods, there was one that was chief among them. Some of you, I hear you whispering it. His name was Zeus. And Zeus was the chief of gods, the god of the sky, who rained down lightning bolts on those whom he chose. And it's amazing is what happened as these believers, these Greeks began to believe in Jesus, what they started to do is they started to replace Zeus with Jesus. The problem is they didn't change their mindset, they just changed who. And so while Jesus was the chief, he was not the only way, the only path, or the only avenue to spiritual enlightenment. This is why in a few verses later in the second chapter of Colossians, Paul says, Do not be deceived by the philosophies of men. Because the church was looking at Jesus as a part of the destination of spiritual enlightenment, but he was not the completeness. He was not the destination. He was not the whole sum of it. He was just a part of it. And today, you and I, we're not that much different. For one, there's a little bit of Greek mythology left over in us. Let me explain it to you. Maybe you, probably not you, but somebody else that you know, said something really bad once. Like maybe it was somebody and they were talking, and I'm not saying like bad as in like, oh, like, ooh, like that was bad. I mean like really bad. You know what I mean? Like when I say really bad, like I emphasize really bad, where you kind of think to yourself like, wow, that just happened, like you just said that. You know, is anybody know what I'm talking about? You understand that? And in your thought, what'd you do? You kind of thought like, ooh, right? Kind of like, I don't want to be near you. Or you said something really bad. Maybe you were really mad at God for a circumstance or situation. You said something you know you shouldn't have said, and all of a sudden you went, ooh. Why? Because you're afraid you will get struck by lightning. Yeah. You see, and it still exists in us today, but beyond Greek gods. We don't worship Apollo and Poseidon and all these different systems of gods, but today, in our culture, we're not much different from Colossae because it may not be Greek gods, but it's alternate avenues. So Jesus is not just the whole sum of it. Jesus is just a part of it to us. He's a place in the journey towards spiritual enlightenment. But you see, Jesus isn't a part of the journey. Jesus is the journey. Not only is he the journey, he's the destination. But what happens is we pursue these alternate avenues for enlightenment and for wholeness, for satisfaction and fulfillment. Avenues like entertainment. We live for leisure. We wait for that punch out. We can't wait for the weekend. And all of a sudden it's like, man, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to play hard. I binge on TV. I do everything I want to do. I don't say anything that my eyes or my hands want or my mouth wants to eat. I get it. I want it. It's YOLO. Man, it's all about the pursuit of happiness. And so we pursue the avenues of entertainment. We say, entertain me, occupy my mind. Let me just shut my brain off for like 6, 7, 8, 9, 12, 15 hours at a time as I binge on an entire series of TV shows. And we pursue that as a way that makes me feel better. It makes me feel like I'm complete. Makes me feel like I did something. How about this? We pursue alternate avenues of escapes. Because reality is real. And reality is hard. And reality sometimes throws us curveballs that we don't know how to deal with. And so what do? We try to escape. And how do we escape? We escape through relationships. Well, you know, I just go kick it with those guys and my buddies. You know, they don't judge me. They accept me for who I am, and I'm just tired of being around everybody else who's judging me. The reality is you haven't accepted you. We escape at the bottom of a bottle or a beer can. We escape at the hit of a joint or a pipe. Life is too much. Let me just take a moment and get out of it for just a minute. And it becomes an alternate avenue of our enlightenment and of our height of life. How about the establishment, the image, money, success, clout? We pose on social media. We set everything up as though it's exactly perfect. And then we take 600 pictures and then we go through them to find the best one, so that everybody would think that just happened. I'm not on a soapbox yet. I haven't even got on it yet. I'm just walking to it. We look at money. We say, if I could just get a little bit more, I could live on the nice side of town. I could drive a nicer car. I could wear newer clothes. I could have new, brand new tennis shoes every week. People will like me because I'll fit in. And we look at establishment as a sense of fullness, as a sense of wholeness, entertainment, escape, and establishment. And we allow these things to begin to direct us, to guide us, to influence our decisions, which lead to our actions, which bring about consequences, which create events. You see how it goes on? And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And effectively, what we do is we remove Jesus Christ from the position which he is supposed to be, and we put him along with everything else. But there's a problem. There's a problem because that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. That's not God's design. The most important commandment never changed throughout the course of the Bible, from the Old to the New Testament. It never changed. It's found originally in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse number 5. Jesus quotes it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's asked oftentimes, what is the greatest commandment? And his response is this. Check it out. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. Look at my emphasis. I emphasize these. With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. And with all your strength. This is the first, and Jesus says, the great commandment. The reality is, theology and reality shows us that we love God with some of our heart. We love him with some of our mind. We love him with some of our soul. We love him with some of our strength. And that's not God's plan for you. That's not God's purpose for you. That's not God's place for you and I. So the question is, why are we stuck in this decision? Why is it so hard to close the gap between our theology, our belief, and our reality and our actions? And I think it's because of our mindset. It's because in the decision-making process, somewhere along the way, one of these other gods influenced how we thought. And we started to act upon that, and that brought out consequences, and we're facing those today. And we begin to say things like, I feel like God takes all the life out of life. You know, I used to have fun before I was a Christian. I used to go out with my friends and we would laugh. We would just hang out. And then I got saved and it's like, I don't laugh anymore. I don't hang out anymore. We say things like, you know, I used to just take it easy on life and now I feel like I'm so uptight. It was easier when I didn't give to God and I didn't tithe and I didn't know about those things because I didn't even have to think about it. Now as I do, I feel like I have less money. We see these things. And the idea and the mentality is that God wants to take life out of life. But that's so far from the truth. Because as Scripture and as the text tells us, that God is the one who breathed life into humanity. But what happened? We had a decision. And we acted on that decision. And there was consequences for that decision. And there are events that come from those consequences. And we chose the death.
But God says, I want to give you life. The creator of humanity, the one who brought you about existence today, says, I want to give you and put you and place you in the function, in the role, in the place in which I have purposed you to be in, so that you would be exactly what you seek, full, whole, complete. You see, that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. He says it's a narrow road, wide as the ditches on each side, but it's a narrow road to follow me because it's not easy. But God wants more for you than he'll ever ask from you. And so we get stuck in this mindset, and let's address it. Let's correct it. Let's look at it. We say, well, Jesus left heaven to die on a cross so that someday, as long as I can make it through, I can go to heaven. Kind of like a cycle. Can I tell you something? That's wrong. That's wrong. And so many of us live in that world. Do you remember, if you're an adult, older, do you remember going on road trips? Maybe you had to go visit grandma, something like that, before DVD players, before tablets with cell, before 4G, before Game Boys and all those things. Do you remember road trips? When you had to look at a sign and be like, try to make it out, or you look at cars and be like, keep, sell. You try to look for an out-of-state license plate and punch your sibling because you did whatever you could to keep your mind occupied during that length of time. And as a child, every 5 seconds, you would ask the same question over and over again. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You see, that mindset that Jesus left heaven, came to earth and died so that one day, as long as I can make it through, I can go to heaven, creates a, am I there yet, mentality. Am I there yet? Am I there yet, God? Am I there yet? Am I there yet? Am I there yet? And we go through the course of our life asking God, am I there yet? And we get frustrated. And we abandon that decision for a new one. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Partly, I believe this comes from the writings of Paul the Apostle. Am I being critical of Paul? Absolutely not. I'm going to show you something. Paul often writes in his letters the theme of death. Death to self. Death to self, right? It's like the new heightened of, you know, I lay me down so that I could be me. Death, 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 death. We always talk about it. Paul writes about it in almost like every one of his letters, death to self. And I think most of us stop on that theme, death to self. As a matter of fact, let me show you scripture and we'll end. We'll finish on this. In Galatians, the second chapter, verse number 20, very famous verse and very famous section of scripture that Paul's talking about, Paul says these words, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, we look at that as like, wow, Jesus was a martyr. Can I tell you something? In Paul's day, crucifixion was not what it was today to us. In Paul's day, crucifixion was very real. Crucifixion was the height of human torture on earth, perfected at the hands of the Romans. It was a lengthy system of pain that would eventually lead to death. So we could say it was a torturous death. So Paul didn't just say, I have died with Christ. Paul says, I have been tortured to death with Christ. And many of us stop right there. It feels like I'm being tortured. I gave my heart to Jesus, and it feels like all hell broke loose. I started tithing, and it feels like all my money went out the window. I started praying, and everything changed in my life for the negative. And I feel like everything around me is dying and dying and dying. And to be honest, let's be honest, it's exhausting. So we cry to God, are we there yet? Take me. I don't know if I can do this any longer. And we stop right there. But can I change your thought? Jesus never left heaven. Jesus brought heaven to earth to die on a cross for our sin so that you and I could be there today. As a matter of fact, I know it's kind of hard to wrap your head around. Wait a minute, I thought heaven was this place that I go to, it's streets of gold and diamonds and mansions and stuff like that. If you go back and read in your Bible, the sum total of the words of Jesus that are all in red, the greatest subject of which Jesus spoke about was the reality that heaven was now here. And you and I, through him, have access to it today. Think about what this does. Think about what this does to your mindset. How is it that Paul the Apostle can rejoice in his sufferings? How can he say, I boast in my sicknesses? How is it that Peter can say, man, when you find persecutions, be glad? How is it that Jesus can tell his disciples, they will persecute you like they persecuted me, but be of good cheer? How is it that James, the half-brother of Jesus, can say, hey man, rejoice in hardships? It's because they understood that heaven was not a place that they would go to. Heaven was a place they were already at. You see, Jesus Christ, I said this earlier, is not just the journey. He is the destination. And Jesus says, you want to go? I'll tell you what. I'll make the journey short for you. Find me, and I will bring it to you today. And you will live in it. And yeah, you'll still live in a reality of humanity. But you will know that this reality and this theology match each other. Because what I believe is what I do. And while it might be hard in this moment, while I might not understand in this moment, I know that I am in the kingdom of heaven today. Not just when I die, today. So we don't stop at death, because let me bring back to your attention the scripture that I left on the screen. Paul says, I have been crucified. Let's do the count. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life in which I live by faith in the Son of God. Check out what Paul was saying. Paul's saying, yeah, there's death. Death to self. But you know the thing about Jesus? So you go back and read the stories about Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, death could not be. Well, check it out. Like, think about it. They're carrying the body of a boy out of the city to bury him. And Jesus is walking in the city. And he touches the grave. And the boy sits up out of the thing. Hey, mom, what's for lunch? I'm hungry. Jesus has a friend, Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, decaying in a grave. And Jesus says, Lazarus, let's have dinner. It's always about food because it's lunch. A lady comes up to Jesus who's been bleeding for years, completely rejected by society. Nothing can solve her problem. And simply touching him healed her. A man who was born blind, never saw a day in his life. All of a sudden, through Jesus, he sees sight. A little girl who's dead in a village far away. Her father comes to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, please help me. My daughter is sick. And Jesus says, no, she's not. She's okay. Go back and check it out. And she's alive again. A grave and a cross and a tomb. But wherever Jesus is, death cannot exist. And so you might die to self in surrendering to Jesus. But when you have Jesus, death is outpowered by resurrection and life. All it simply takes is embracing God for who He is in Jesus Christ. To say, God, Here I am, all of me. Here's the parts I like. Here's the parts I don't like. Here's the public side of me. Here's the blind side of me. Here's the potential side of me. Here's the unknown side of me. And I give it all to you. And I embrace it. And in every moment of every day, we are faced with a decision. Will I open myself to Jesus? Will I embrace him for who he is? Will I allow him access to all corners and crevices of myself? Because when I do, that decision will bring an action. That action will produce a consequence. And that consequence will start to create events, which will bring about decisions and actions and consequences and events. And it happens again and again and again. And it starts by embracing God for who he is. Because can I tell you something? He has fully embraced you for who you are. He sees you for who you are, and he loves you still. He sees me for who I am, and he loves me still. And he says, will you embrace me for who I am? And let's see what life is all about.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.